Our sermon series on the book of Acts continues this morning, and we're moving into what we can learn about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So I've drawn out three passages from the book of Acts, which help to tell the story. So in the book of Acts, within the first two verses of the book of Acts, the author mentions the Holy Spirit, that Jesus had it, and that Jesus was teaching or giving instructions to the apostles through the help of the Holy Spirit. So we have, at the beginning of Acts, the author tells us, in the first book, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then in chapter 2, we hear about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So the text there says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Finally, our third passage for today is what Peter says about the Holy Spirit at the end of his first sermon on Pentecost. So Peter receives the Holy Spirit himself, and then he preaches to the crowd that gathers there in Jerusalem, and he tells us about the Holy Spirit in part. So Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon says, now when Peter's audience heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord God calls. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, my friends, we are on to the third member of the Trinity this week. We've covered Jesus in the book of Acts. Last week, we had a sermon on God in the book of Acts. And this week, we're moving on to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So again, this week, I did what I've been doing these past few weeks over the summer, as I read through the whole book of Acts again, and I cataloged everything that is said about the Holy Spirit throughout the whole book of Acts. And then after I had cataloged it all or marked it all, I then looked at those passages and said, what themes and ideas are here that we can learn from, that God can speak to us about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? And I found it again to be a very rewarding practice. If you need a good direction for your Bible study, you can do what I've already done all summer long. Go through the Bible and read it with an eye towards Jesus, and then read it with an eye towards God, and then read it with an eye towards the Holy Spirit. And something that that struck me this week was that I wanted to compare what was said about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to what is said about the Holy Spirit previously, you know, in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. I was sort of interested to see how what is said of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts might be similar and might be different from what we find elsewhere in the Bible when it comes to what God reveals about the Holy Spirit. And I realized while I was doing that sometimes we get this presumption that the Holy Spirit first and only appears here in the story of Pentecost, right? When we think about God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sometimes we have this notion that those three members of the Trinity also correspond to the three movements within Scripture. That you have the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, God the Father is the person of the Trinity who is active and engaged with God's people and with creation. And then we have the Gospels, and that's where Jesus is active and engaged with God's world and with God's people. And then we have the book of Acts, where Pentecost happens, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus has ascended, so he's gone. So it's only after Pentecost that we get the Holy Spirit, and that's when the Holy Spirit gets active and moving in the story of God's engagement with this world. And I knew that wasn't the case, but I also know that that is something that we sort of fall into, that pattern of thought, that we have God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and following. So this week, in addition to reading all of the book of Acts and looking at what it said about the Holy Spirit, I went and I did a study of what is said about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Man, I've read a lot of the Bible this week. I'm just realizing. So the thing is that what is said of the Holy Spirit in the first part of the book of Acts is very conventional. It's very conventional for what is said and understood about the Holy Spirit earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels. The Bible and the Gospels has this notion that God has a Holy Spirit, that God has a Spirit that goes out from God into this world, and God sends that Spirit out into the world to rest upon leaders whom God is using to help accomplish God's mission here in this world. God has a mission. God loves this world. This world has fallen into sin, and the forces of evil are doing bad things here in this world, and God wants to redeem and restore and take care of this world. And so part of what God does is God sends God's Holy Spirit to inspire, empower, give gifts, give leadership, give whatever leaders need to do the work that God needs them to do in the world. And so the idea of God's Spirit coming and resting on servants of God is very conventional. And we have examples of that in the Old Testament itself. For example, Joshua, who took over for Moses, right? Joshua, in his commissioning, when Moses passes the mantle on to Joshua, we are told that Joshua was filled with God's Spirit. Moses puts his hand on Joshua's shoulder and commissions him to be the new leader of God's people, to take them across the Jordan River, to enter the promised land, and we're told that Joshua has the Holy Spirit. In the book of Judges, we are told that some of the judges have the Holy Spirit, and there are actually dramatic stories of the Holy Spirit entering a judge, a leader of God's people, in a crucial moment to give them what they need in that moment of leadership. Okay? The judges were there before the kings. And when we get the stories of the first kings of Israel, King Saul and King David, again, the Old Testament portrays them as Spirit-given, Spirit-led leaders of God's people. There's a story of King Saul where he goes to converse with some prophets in Israel. So he goes on this journey and he meets with these prophets. And we're told that when he's with those prophets, God sends God's Spirit, which fills Saul, the king, and he prophesies. He speaks a prophecy in the presence of these other prophets. So it's very much a story just like the story of Pentecost. You have a leader of God's people, and the Holy Spirit is sent to that leader. It fills that leader, and then that leader speaks. It's just like the story of Pentecost with the apostles receiving the Spirit, and then they stand up in Jerusalem and they speak and they prophesy. So those are just some of the examples, and there are others. King David has the Spirit, the prophets are portrayed, or they themselves explain to us that they have the prophets. So this idea that the Holy Spirit is a part of God, and God can send God's Spirit out and rest on people, it's a conventional notion, and it's what we see the Gospels presenting Jesus as well. In the gospel story, Jesus is baptized and he receives the Holy Spirit. He receives the Spirit. So the Spirit is there before the story of Pentecost. So as I was reading the book of Acts and looking at what the book of Acts portrays about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that God told me was that this is conventional, Jeff. This is how I do my work. I send my Spirit out into this world to give gifts for leadership to those human servants whom I have chosen, so that my work on earth can unfold. God is in the business of redeeming and restoring this world, and God chooses to do that through human servants. And so that notion is conventional. It exists all throughout the Bible. What is different in the book of Acts, what is dramatic and strange and amazing, is how democratized that Spirit becomes in the work of the apostles. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has the Holy Spirit. He is the only one in the beginning of the book of Acts who has the Holy Spirit. After chapter 2, the apostles have the Holy Spirit. So we have 12 people who have the Holy Spirit. And if you listen to Peter's sermon that first sermon, the very first sermon that he gives in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it's amazing how quickly this happens in the story. Peter tells thousands of people who are listening to him preach in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit is for them, that everyone can have the Holy Spirit. Peter is drawing upon a promise. Oh, Mark's chair broke in the back there. Peter is drawing upon a promise from the prophet Joel, a prophecy from the prophet Joel. Joel, who received from God the inspiration that one day things would change, that one day things would change, that God would not be content to just have a single leader or a few leaders who were spirit-filled to help God accomplish God's work, but that one day God would pour out God's Spirit upon all of God's people, so that all of God's people would have the power and the authority and the leadership and the inspiration and the guidance that they would need to take part in this good work that God is doing in this world. As I was reading through the book of Acts, it amazed me at how quickly that unfolds and how cool Peter is with it as well, right? Peter himself had just received the Holy Spirit. That must have been an exciting feeling. It must have been exciting to think, I have this special thing that only those special servants in the Old Testament had. Once in a lifetime leaders like Joshua and Gideon and King David and the prophet Isaiah, Peter receives the Holy Spirit and it's inspired him to preach and teach. And rather than saying this thing that God has done is for special people like me, Peter, in his very first sermon before thousands of people, says, God is pouring out this Holy Spirit upon everyone who believes. If you feel your heart moved by my sermon, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it will move in you as well. And we see that happening throughout the book of Acts. And what unfolds is that as the apostles preach and teach, all of these groups of people receive the Holy Spirit, not just one at a time, but in groups. Thousands of people in Jerusalem. And then we don't know how many, but many people in Samaria, and then outside of Judea, and finally Gentiles as well, right? So as I was reading this and receiving this, picking up this notion from God, the thing that God put on my heart as good news for all of us to reflect on today is that the Holy Spirit is for all of us. The Holy Spirit is for all of us. God's Spirit is a spirit that gives us assurance that our salvation is secure. The Spirit resides in our hearts and helps us to believe and to know that God loves us, has forgiven our sins, that we are a part of God's kingdom. And God's Spirit is with us to empower us and lead us and guide us and help us to be an agent in the work that God is doing in this world. And that Spirit is not just for a king or a prophet or a pastor, but that Spirit is for all of us, for all of us. I think too often we get the notion that when it comes to God's activity in the church, God's activity is supposed to happen somewhere up here, right? It's either in the pulpit or in the pastor somehow, you know? This is my first Sunday back here as your full-time minister in Blauenberg. And so I feel some pressure that I'm back full-time, which means I gotta make something happen, right? Right? Maybe you're feeling that pressure too on the other end of things. Well, guess what? I share that pressure with all of you because the way that God works in the church, which is on display in an amazing way in the book of Acts, is that God doesn't want there to just be one spirit-filled leader or a few spirit-filled leaders for the church, but that all who have faith and all who are baptized receive the Holy Spirit. All of us. All of us. Yeah, right? All right. So at the beginning of the book of Acts, you have sort of Jesus, the Spirit-led servant and prophet of God. And about two chapters into the book of Acts, you have a city with thousands of people who have the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Okay? Here at the Blauenberg Reformed Church, we do not just have one person up front who has the Holy Spirit. We are a congregation of people, and we all have God's Holy Spirit. We all have a calling to participate and to take part in the good work that God is doing to make this world a place where there is love and goodness and righteousness and peace and justice and all of God's blessings. The metaphor that I thought of, the image that I thought of Peter at the end of that sermon is like a matriarch out on the Wild West, out on a ranch, and she cooks a big meal, and then she stands on the porch and she rings one of those, you know, cast iron triangles to like let all the cowboys know that the food is ready and you can come on in from the fields because the food is ready. Come and get it, right? Peter is standing up there in Jerusalem saying, come and get it. It's for you. It's for you. Right? We're going to be celebrating communion. Come and get it. It's for you. It's for you. Amen.